Okay, real quick review, chapter 17, we were talking about the harlot and her destruction. The harlot representing what? Anybody recall?
False religion.
Okay. And then in 18, as we were finishing up last week, we were talking about the fallen Babylon. Babylon basically represents what in this, not just here in Revelation, but in the Bible, what we see is Babylon representing it's every kind of evil that there is, and we see the basically focusing on the world powers, kings, and so forth that exert their influence upon the world. And so what we saw in 17 and 18 together, we saw this this mingling of the two, and what's been happening is the influence of false religion upon world powers, and thus then the influence of world powers upon everyone in the world and so forth. But God is bringing both to account. And so what we saw here in the beginning of chapter 18, the destruction here is being told of the city of Babylon. Babylon the Great is fallen. And then we saw verses 4 and 5 where there is a call for, as he says, come out of her, my people, that ye may not be, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And so this destruction, final destruction, is getting ready to take place. And so it is a call, as we talked about last week, for those who you still have time to repent, you need to give yourself to the Lord, because if you don't, you're going to be caught up in all of this destruction. And then we were talking about those, the people of the earth, with the begins with the rulers, the kings that have been involved with the harlot and have been doing their her bidding and so forth, and how they are grieving over what's happened to the harlot and the great city Babylon. We went through talking about all of the different groups of folks, whether it was the merchants, the shippers, all of the different folks that are grieving because Babylon has fallen. Remember one of the statements that we saw in those laments that were being given by the different groups, that how quickly did Babylon fall in this vision that John saw here? Yeah, it was 1 hour, it was the statement, wasn't it? In 1 hour, everything that we had going, everything that was working for us, is completely gone and destroyed. That 1 hour indicating that when it comes, it's going to be quick. Okay, it's going to be very rapid destruction. So we saw that taking place. There is still, remember we were talking about three different parts of this triune of evil, right? We have the woman, okay, and then we have the beast out of the sea, okay, the woman representing what again? False religion, false teaching, okay? The beast representing what? This beast represents the world powers and so forth. And then you have the dragon, which is who? That's Satan, okay? Well, again, we've looked at and see what God's doing with the woman and what he's going to do with the world powers and all of those things. Still have to deal with the dragon, with Satan himself. We're quickly coming up to that point. But before that final war takes place, and that's what's getting ready to happen here, there is a tremendous amount of encouragement that is given in chapter 19. So let's go there. We started with this last week, and we had to quit because we just ran out of time. But we begin in chapter 19 looking at how heaven is rejoicing at what has been taking place with the destruction the woman, the harlot, and the great city Babylon. First of all, is this rejoicing, and then we're going to have a wedding. All right, so let's take a look at those things first of all. Hallelujah. 19 and verse 1, after this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So this is basically a response on the part of the saved, okay, to what God is doing. Is finally God is, the time has come, and he is answering the prayers of the saints. Now, go back, and I think we mentioned this last week. We go back a few chapters, and we've already looked at twice. Back in chapter 7, we looked at the great multitude that was there under the altar, right? Okay, and we saw in that we had, first of all, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. So that 144,000 represents who or what? All of the saved. Again, not a literal 144,000 people, okay? But the number 12 in multiples represent the complete number. All of those who are of Israel who are saved. Okay? Then he says, but after that I looked and saw what? A great multitude that, how great was it? That no one could count. And that multitude was made up of people from where?
All nations.
From every nation, every tribe, okay, under heaven. So what we have represented as we saw that was we have all of those, both of Jew and Gentile, that's basically what it represents, who are of the saved, okay? And the place where they are is under the altar. And they were rejoicing, okay? Well, here, John starts out in this part of the vision. He shares with us what he sees, this great multitude. What great multitude is he talking about? Well, most likely the same multitude that he had talked about and he had seen earlier, okay? And they are shouting and giving praise to God. For look at what he says, glory and power belong to our God. And he says, true and just, verse 2, are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Okay? So I think this particular statement here represents, and again, we've seen Babylon, and the woman being described as that great city, that all of that is caught up together. And so this is a declaration by the saints of God saying that God has, he's avenged them. Okay? Judgment has come upon them, and his judgments are what? They are true and just. Okay? They are true and they are just. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Okay? And then he says again, they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So how long is her destruction, that is this Babylon, how long is her destruction to last?
All time.
Forever and ever. Okay, so in other words, she ain't coming back. All right, she's not going to pull an Arnold Schwarzenegger and do a "I'll be back" kind of a thing. Okay, it's done with. Okay, this part of the war is done, finished and complete. All right, okay, I didn't realize, I forgot that I had that one in there. Okay, verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures, and we've been seeing these all along at different points throughout the vision here, They fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. So this is a picture of what? Continue reading the next couple of verses here. A voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. So John, in this part of his vision, is describing what kind of an event that's taking place.
Christ reigns.
Okay, Christ reigns, but you got to hold on to that first.
Okay.
Worship. It is worship in heaven and honoring God who has conquered, at this point, these two beasts. Okay, has avenged the blood of the saints. So there is glory and honor given to Him. Okay. What do you think about worshiping in that atmosphere?
That'd be awesome.
Okay, won't that be great? Say, won't it be great to be a part of that? Okay. Well, there's a lot of people who have already passed. Okay? The judgment upon Satan is getting ready to happen. Again, you have to kind of look at it in terms of these general pictures of, you know, how are things going to be when all these things take place. There are some saints who are already there. Okay? Those who have passed on. We go over to what Paul writes in Thessalonians and look at the picture that he gives of when the Lord comes back again. Okay? What does he say there? When the Lord comes back again, what's going to happen? The dead in Christ will rise first, right?
Yeah.
And after that, those who are still alive will be taken up to meet Him in the air, right? So I think, you know, what we see is something of that happening, that there are those who are already there, and there are those who are still yet to be. Okay, Ryan?
Yeah, we were kind of talking about this on Wednesday. This is going to be a big event.
Yes. And we also have to keep in mind, how long did the destruction of the great city take place and of the harlot?
Quickly.
Really quickly. So, again, keep in mind the symbolism here, okay? That's what you got to always remember, is what the picture is all about, rather than looking for the technical details of, you know, who, you know, when is this happening, when is that happening. When it all happens, and Jesus talks about this oftentimes, it's going to happen how quickly? In the blink of an eye. Okay? So, and then we have to also keep in mind that some of these events could possibly, I don't know, they could possibly be happening simultaneously. That all of this is going to happen so quickly, because it's not going to be in our time. Okay? It's going to all be in God's time. I don't know if that...
I was just trying to get a picture as to whether this was metaphorical, this is how these people would react if they were witnessing it, or whether they were already there even though they hadn't had the judgment yet, or, you know...
Yeah.
I was just having trouble getting any kind of a chronology here as to
Well, and that brings up another point. And let me share this thought with you. This is a Russism, all right? I won't charge y'all anything extra for this, all right? But this, just kind of the way that I envision this, and I'm not saying that this is, you know, again, this is a Russism. It's my understanding of things. When we talk about the judgment, okay, and we look at this judgment day that is going to take place, okay, when exactly in the events of all these things is that going to be? Is it going to be that everybody is going to die first, okay, and then there's going to be this massive judgment of everyone all at the same time? Or is it going to be something like that, again, keeping in mind, and this is again where I, again, I'm not saying this is how it is, this is how I am understanding at this point, because there is no time in heaven, okay, our today and a person who dies today, is it not possible that that person who dies today goes before the Lord and they face their judgment today, okay, which then becomes the same as the person who dies tomorrow? It's still today in heaven because there's no time in heaven. I don't know if that makes sense or not, but you know, that's kind of how I look at it. Heaven is an eternal place. It doesn't have days and weeks and months and years like we do. Again, what does the scripture say? With God, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. So again, we have to keep in mind the symbolism of those things and understand that eternity has no time. There's no time stamp of, so we look back and we read the Bible and we go, oh, that was 3,000 years ago. Well, with God, it was today. You know, that's basically how I reckon it. So are there those saints in heaven right now who are, you know, seeing what's going on and so forth? If I understand what Jesus said in the story that he tells of the rich man and Lazarus, well, I have to understand that when a person dies, they know where they're going to spend eternity. They're either going to be in Abraham's bosom or they're going to be in Hades, in hell, in Tartarus, okay? They're all in the realm of the dead, which is Hades in the Greek language, but there is this two different places. One is a place of comfort. One is a place of torment, and they're there already. Now, I also believe that, and this is kind of where I look at that whenever the final time comes, when the Lord comes back again, as we talked about Thessalonians, when the dead in Christ will rise and so forth, that there, I think there will be kind of like a final pronouncement of judgment. In other words, there won't be anything else to happen. And I kind of look at that as, if you think about a trial that we do, you know, with folks today, you have somebody that has a serious crime that they've committed, they go to court and they have a trial, they are found guilty, right? Okay? Well, just not everybody, but, you know, let's assume this person is found guilty, all right? They have, does that person at that point always know exactly how long they're going to be sentenced in prison for? No. Because what they typically have is a sentencing hearing that is usually scheduled sometimes months down the road. And you watch the news and you hear about, you know, a trial, somebody's been tried for this, they were found convicted, they'll find out in June, you know, what their sentence will be. So the sentence, they know they're guilty, they know they're going to spend some time, but they don't know how much, they don't know, you know, what the final verdict is going to be on their sentence. That's going to come at a later date. And so I kind of look at this whole judgment thing in that way, that when a person dies, that they know from then where they're going to be. They're going to be either in Abraham's bosom or Tartarus, but then everyone in the realm of Hades, that realm of the dead, will be waiting for that final sentencing day. Okay, that when that day comes, when the Lord comes back again and everything is taken care of. Remember, we talked about in our study of heaven and all that kind of thing. You know, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and all of those things will unfold and take place. Okay? And by the way, I don't think it's going to take God 6 days to create that new heaven and new earth. I don't see anything in the Bible that says that like he did this physical. Whatever that is going to be, when it occurs, I look at that and understand it as being that's like the final sentencing, and that's then where the division is, where those who belong to the Lord will enjoy that new heaven and that new earth. Those who belong to Satan will be cast with him. The doors will be shut, and that's where they will be forever. So I don't know if that helps or not. That's, again, that's a Russism. That's my take and my understanding at this point where I am in study of these things, how I look at it and reconcile that. All right? Brian and then Judy over here and then Charlotte. I got hands going up here. So comments, questions.
We didn't really think about this, too. We're trying to picture this in the physical state.
Right.
This is going to be a spiritual event.
Right.
When we read it, we're just blown away about all the things that occurred, and we're saying how and all is going to be able to happen. We're just talking about it comprehensively.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it's going to be such a huge and great event. Our feeble mind are no way that we can even attempt to picture or understand what actually will occur. It's such a great event.
Absolutely. And again, I think as we studied this back when we began this study, looking at and understanding that the things that John is shown in this vision are put in terms and ways that we can relate to. Because I don't think that heaven is actually going to be paved with physical gold, the streets of heaven with physical gold, and a sea that's made out of glass. That's how it is described, and the gates of the city made out of pearls and so forth. Well, all of those things are physical things in nature, are they not?
Yeah.
And they're things that we can relate to. You know, you talk about streets of gold. What does that bring to mind? Boy, I wish I had one of those streets paved in my, you know, up to my driveway. I wish I lived on that street, you know. If I've got gates of pearls, you know, I got some pretty valuable gates, don't I? And so it's to help us to be able to have a sense of the beauty and the value of what it will be. But let me challenge you to think of it this way. Again, those are all human things, physical things. I think it's going to be even more than that, you know. But that's about the best that our human mind can really fathom and imagine, things like that that we can relate to. If you wanted to paint a picture of one of the most beautiful places that you can imagine, then you know you would use those things that human beings look at as being valuable to describe it. You know, and so I think that's, we've got to kind of keep that in mind, that you know, to help us to keep it in that proper perspective. Judy.
I think Jesus kind of validated what you said, and that I believe the same thing. That when you die, you know where you're going to go, because he told the thief next to him, "Verily I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Yeah.
And again, you know, with the rich man and Lazarus, I mean, they knew where they were.
Yeah. Yep. You're going now. Charlotte?
I've always heard, you know, when you die, you're in a waiting place waiting for the judgment day.
Right.
And then in other instance by your teaching, what you have been teaching, and thank you so much for this, we know where we go. You know, we're going to be with him. So I'm glad that you cleared this up. So when you're trying to explain, because I was always told you were going to this waiting place, and where is that waiting place? You know, where is this waiting place? And in other instance, you know, you were here, minister, when people die, saying, you know, they're with God now. So that's confusing.
Yeah.
You're waiting, but you're with him.
Right.
You know, that's confusing, and I think your Russism, I think...
I don't know what else to call it, by the way, okay? Just so you know.
That makes more sense to me. And like Judy was saying, you know, when he was telling, you know, the thief on the cross, you know, you're going to be with me. He's taking him right with him.
Yeah.
So it makes it all... It all makes
Yeah, that's the way that it makes sense to me in that. You know, which by the way goes. I'm still not charging you for this part of our study, okay? No extra for this, okay? It goes and it answers some issues and questions that are being taught, okay, of this whole idea of, and a lot of this from Roman Catholicism, which, you know, as we've talked about in this, you know, we find a tremendous amount of false teaching there, so forth. But some of those doctrines, like the whole doctrine of purgatory, how many of you are familiar with that, okay? Purgatory is basically the place where people that die that have sins on their soul still. In other words, they haven't been forgiven of these sins. Well, they can't go to heaven because they still got sins on their soul, right? And we know if you got sins, you can't go to heaven. So purgatory is where you go, and it is this kind of a holding place for good people, but they just, you know, they didn't get all their sins forgiven before they died. And so what happens is, and if you go to a Catholic Mass, any Catholic Mass you go to, there's a part of the point in that Mass where they are praying for the poor souls in purgatory. And the idea of that is that they're there, and it's kind of a place of some torment, because what's happening is you're there until the sins that you still have on your soul are burned off. And once the sins are kind of burned off, then you get to go to heaven. And so thus, pray for the poor souls in purgatory. All right?
That's another one of those doctrines that allows for a second chance.
Yes, exactly.
Dale and I were actually having that discussion on the way here, and that kind of jokes. Well, there's a couple of things I might be willing to do because it only cost me a couple of days there.
Right, right. And you know, we think about those kinds of things, and it gives rise to a lot of things that people... in their minds, they practice. I've done sermons where I've had folks, family members that wanted me to pray somebody into heaven, and that's the term that we use.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they died, they weren't the best person in the world, but they were a good guy, so, you know, can you pray them into heaven? Those kind of ideas come from this. There's another doctrine of Roman Catholicism that has to do with babies, and that's a place called Limbo. Oh, ever heard of limbo? Okay, well, you know, you hear people talking about, you know, well, hey, I'm just in limbo. Well, what is limbo? Limbo is a place that the Catholics made up, okay? And that's a place where all the dead babies go that haven't been christened, okay? Because you cannot go to heaven if you haven't been baptized, right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Well, that's why they practice infant baptism. They want to make sure that, you know, if that baby dies, they want it to be able to go to heaven. And if it doesn't get baptized before it dies, it can't go to heaven. So who's going to tell parents that their dead baby went to hell because it wasn't baptized? You know, I mean, you already got a lot of trauma on you anyway, right? Okay, so why not have a place called Limbo where the dead babies are in comfort and it's peace and they're safe and secure, but it's just not heaven?
With their itching ears.
Yes, exactly.
To hear.
Exactly.
They made up this stuff because that's not in the Bible.
Exactly. Exactly.
How did they get over the fact of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, they mean has...
Well, they say, how can you get over the original sin?
Yeah, and that's...
If there was no original sin, right, then we'd all be in the Garden of Eden.
Right, and that's really the basis of it, is the doctrine of original sin, which is another doctrine that's not found in the Scriptures, not the way they teach it anyway. And it's basically that every person is born with the sin of Adam and Eve on their soul, and that's why the babies have to be baptized, so they can get that sin washed away, because if they die without it, then they can't go to heaven. And that's so you see where when you have one doctrine that is in error, then it kind of can lead to, you know, you gotta make another doctrine to cover that, and then you gotta, you know, and it just...
That's where that makes the doctrine that Mary was not born in.
Yeah.
She was the only human being not born in sin because she had to give birth.
Right, and it's just, you know, you just keep piling on, you know, and then you run into the problem of one doctrine having to trump another doctrine, you know, and so forth, and so forth. So, but that's the result of a lot of false teaching, you know, what happens, and so... But again, just kind of addressing that whole issue and question of that goes back to the story that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man, that, you know, once you die, you're going to be in one place or the other. And within that story, one thing that he makes very clear, what cannot happen?
You cannot cross over
from one place to the other. Okay? So that is a once that you're in Hades, the realm of the dead, that's everybody understands that, right? That's the Greek word for the realm of the dead, okay? That once you're dead, okay, you're in Hades, your eternal destiny is known, okay? It's known by God, and it's also known by you. Where are you going to be for all eternity? Then I think, again, I go back to that whole issue of when the final time comes, the Lord comes back again, then I think there will be this, again, in my mind, being able to reconcile this, it's kind of this final sentencing that takes place, all right? Okay, I saw some hands. Chuck, you have your hand up a moment ago.
It's kind of like what we talked about earlier, that when you go to the hospital and you know you're going to get x-rayed, mm-hmm. you're not actually in the x-ray area per se, you're in the waiting room.
Right.
So if you're in the waiting room, you know where you're going.
Right.
So yeah. If you're in the x-ray waiting room, you're not waiting to go to the surgery.
You're waiting to go to the x-ray room. And you hope that the person that has your records knows where you're supposed to go, right? So they don't take you to the wrong place. Somebody else will check.
Don't we know? If we don't know, we better know.
Yeah.
I sit here next to Ursula, and we love each other, and there is nothing in between us.
Right.
And if there is something in between us, she'll let me know. You know what? I love her. And I will try to reconcile. And we don't know where we stand with Jesus. We need to talk to him.
Yeah.
Because,
absolutely.
he will show you what the problem is in that relationship.
Right.
And we know that it's not him.
Right. Absolutely. And that's the other side of it. You know, can we know before, we die? And the answer to that is absolutely.
It's just remarkable, and I never had experienced it before, is when you got, you were preaching, and you said, are you going to heaven, raise your hand or something? And it was, I'd never seen that question. That's a powerful question.
Yeah.
Are you going to heaven?
Absolutely.
Raise your hand.
Yeah.
That was quite an experience for me.
Yeah. And John tells us that we can know, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
We can know that we know him. That we don't have to doubt. We don't have to wonder, am I going to go to heaven when I die? Absolutely, I am. But again, keep in mind, as we talked about, this is a different discussion, though. Do I have to charge extra for this? No. It does feed into the same thing. But it is that idea of just realizing and knowing that I don't have to wait until, I die to find out. I can know now. You see, and that is dependent upon my walk with the Lord. And John, using that word gnosko, and talking about relationship, we can know that we know him, he says. And that's to know him in relationship. We don't have to wonder and kind of, again, that question, are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. No, I know so. You see, okay, hands over here.
On the other hand, the sad part that I just ran in last weekend is that some people think we all go to the same place anyway.
Oh, yeah.
And I had to correct her, But the sad thing is they teach that to children.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And there again, I had to set things straight so many times already that they don't want to hear you saying, there is a difference.
Right. Well,
to me, that is lying to yourself.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. There's a lot of people, we talked about this back a while ago, that there are a lot of people today who just simply do not believe there's a heaven or a hell. That when you die, you're just going to turn back to dust and the world goes on. That's just as naive as it can be. Because the reality is, yes, there is a heaven and yes, there is a hell. And you're going to spend an eternity in one or the other. The really cool thing about it is the choice is yours. Choice is yours. Yeah. Well, the present with the Lord part is, yes. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But again, I think it's that idea. When you die, we're separated from this physical body. There's no more need for it anymore. Okay? And even in that resurrection that Paul talks about in Thessalonians, the dead in Christ rising are going to be united with what kind of a body? It's going to be a spiritual body, not a physical body. So that's why it doesn't really matter, you know, in terms of your body, your physical body, when you're raised again, it doesn't really matter how you died or what happened to your body. People ask all the time about cremation. Is it okay to be cremated? I don't see anything wrong with it. Cremation is just a speeding up of the decaying process of the body. That's all it is. It turns it back into ashes a lot quicker. That's all it does. So is there anything wrong with creation? What about the person who dies, you know, being burned up in fire, just, you know, in an hour, or a person gets eaten by a shark and, you know, and consumed by an alligator or whatever, and their body just torn all apart, digested by the animal. You know, what's going to happen to their body? How is it going to be, you know, God made that body to begin with, right? He can certainly, and prove that, you know, in the Valley of Dry Bones in the Old Testament, where, you know, this wall there was all these bones, and he resurrected those bones and put flesh on them, and, you know, so God didn't have any problem taking, you know, whatever happens to a person's physical body and making it into a spiritual body. Okay? And all that will happen when this resurrection takes place. How it's going to be in terms of how long and all that, I'm just honest with you, I don't know. Okay? God has not given us all of that information specifically, and I certainly, I don't know. That's above my pay grade to know and understand those things. But I know that it's going to happen. Okay? No, that's okay. That's good stuff to talk about, you know, with it and all. But now, okay, so we'll go back over to the paying part. This is what you paid for, okay, the Bible question. All right. Okay, we're almost out of time, but that's all right. We're going to talk about the bride of Christ. There is this, what we're seeing up to this point is this celebration and this praising God because of what he has done in conquering the harlot and the beast and so forth, and now it's a time for the church. And Dale, I think this kind of goes to part of what you were asking to begin with. There's a celebration, okay, and it is a wedding feast, so to speak. Okay, as he describes it here, I don't know if you can actually read that particular slide, that part of it, but in the text. Okay, beginning in the last part of verse 6, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Okay, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." "He has granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen," he describes here, or defines it, is the garment or the righteous deeds of the saints. Okay? So dressed, the church is what he's talking about here. Everybody understand that? The church is the bride of Christ. So I think, Dale, and kind of going back to your original question, what we have happening here is the completeness of bringing those who are dead in the Lord already and those who are still alive. Thessalonians, what Paul says there, it brings it together, you see, as the glorified church. Does that make sense? Okay? So there's going to be a wedding in that regard, okay? There is this invitation. He says, verse 9, "The angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God." All right? again, we need to understand, and throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospels, Jesus talks about the bride of Christ. He talks about, he uses parables, talking about weddings and so forth. The parable, probably one of the most well-known concerning that, is what? The parable of the 10 virgins, right? There's a wedding feast that's getting ready, or a wedding getting ready to happen, okay? And you've got 10 virgins, 5 who are wise, and what makes them wise? Because they brought extra oil. They don't know when the bridegroom is going to show up. You got 5 foolish who brought no extra oil. They were kind of counting on whatever to, you know, he's going to come back right away. I don't need any extra oil. But as he tells the parable, what happens? The bridegroom, he says, is a long time coming. So when the call is given that the bridegroom is here, what happens? The brides get up, they wake up from their sleep, and, you know, they begin to trim their lamps. And the 5 virgins that have oil are able to trim their lamps. The ones who don't, what's their problem? They can't. And so they say to the other 5, give us some of your oil, right? And those 5 virgins say what?
We just have enough for
ourselves. What does that symbolize? Exactly. It's your responsibility to be ready. Okay? So when the bridegroom came, the 5 virgins who had the oil, had their lamps trimmed, went into the wedding feast. The other 5 had to go out and find oil, and the doors were shut, and they were not allowed in. So is that not a picture, then, of what is taking place right here? Which begs the question, then, is that a parable? Or is it a prophecy? You see, of what's going to take place. Okay. So we have this picture of... we're out of time again. We have this picture of the church as the bride of Christ. Okay, and the events that are going to be unfolding are telling us about that event, that final wedding that's going to take place, the gathering of the Lord's church, okay, for that wedding banquet to take place. All right? Okay, we're out of time again. We'll pick up here next week. All right? Do I? No, good stuff.
We're going to pick up with verse 10.
Yes. Actually, let me give you this homework assignment for you, okay? Because where we're going to begin next week is actually in Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5. All right? So go there and read that, beginning in verse 21 on down through the end of chapter 5, and then you will know what we're going to be talking about in beginning next week as we continue talking about the bride of Christ. All right? Thank you all very much. Good stuff. Good discussion.